And we'll go to Revelation chapter 12, put a finger there, and then just a moment's review from Matthew. So Revelation 12, and then we'll go back to Matthew 24. Revelation 12, and then Matthew 24, and from there we will take a springboard through much of Isaiah, in terms of what the prophet anticipates hundreds of years, well, really thousands of years, from the standpoint of the fulfillment that he prophesies. Do you have Revelation 12? You remember that the woman is not the Virgin Mary.
Right.
The woman is the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And twice in this important chapter in Revelation, we read of a place. Verse number 5, the woman brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That term is used in Psalm 2. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now notice verse 6. And the woman, this is Israel, and we, I think, have already explained that it's the remnant people of Israel who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, of course, when the rapture takes place, the Spirit of God operating through the church and through missionaries, so we've heard, so forth, gone. But God doesn't leave the world with no witness. So soon enough, there's not only a witness, there are two witnesses of unique power. I think you'll remember I suggested, as many Bible students and teachers and preachers, that very likely you have Elijah and you have Moses. Now, amen. Elijah, I think, is just undebatable. Yep. The fact is, because we're told that by the time the ministry of these two witnesses is completed, you remember it includes, we don't have time to go to all the passages, but it includes the unique experience of those two witnesses. Just as Elijah originally, historically, could destroy people with fire coming from him, and they were done, I think that will be repeated in the tribulation period during the first 3.5 years.
Yep.
And rains will be involved, the lack of them, and so forth. I'm suggesting that these two witnesses will not be the only impact of the gospel during the first half of the tribulation. Because in connection with their ministry, there will be from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 godly men chosen, set apart to be missionaries. This is a missions conference. And my, will they be effective. Number one, God will surround them with protection. There will be no question about Antichrist and his ally and his people wanting to rub them off the face of the earth. But they're sealed.
Yeah.
And God will protect them.
Yeah.
And they will have a tremendous ministry worldwide. A harvest of souls, perhaps unique in terms of fruit. And then it happens. You remember from Matthew 24, we looked at it yesterday, at a point in the tribulation, the Antichrist and his ally, the false prophet, will work together. The thing that triggers the Antichrist's popularity and success includes one of the main reasons for his impact. Unlike who knows how many of our chain of presidents and others in high places in governmental roles, they've all tried over recent years to somehow unite these people of hate, the neighbors of the Jews and Israel, openly, repeatedly, they want to just wipe them off the face of the earth. No more Israel. How many of you are familiar with that? Come on. Yeah. All right. Well, what our presidents have earnestly tried to do and have been unable to do, this amazing leader, once the rapture takes place and the chaos that results from it, the world will be looking for a leader.
Yeah.
The world will just be in such a chaotic unrest and confusion and fear. Here comes Satan's man. It's called in the Bible many things. The beast, the man of sin, and so on. He will gain much popularity, no question about it, because what the other political people and rulers have tried to do to bridge that yawning gap between Israel and the Arab nations surrounding Israel, he will be able to do. Bible anticipates that he will make available a treaty which will include guaranteeing the protection and the safety of Israel. Not only that, the privilege of rebuilding the temple and renewing the practice of the Jewish sacrifices, the Levitical system, if you will. All of what Satan himself will enable him to do, because this will give him a springboard to worldwide prominence and fame. And suddenly it happens. After these amazing successes that the Antichrist has experienced with bridging the gap among the nations and Israel and its surrounding countries, what's going to happen? He's going to take the mask off his face. And instead of being the great promoter of Israel and the Arab countries around, he's going to show his true face. And he's going to stop the sacrifices that had been practiced in the rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And soon enough, not only is he going to put a halt to their practice of religious ceremonies, sacrifices, he himself, remember from you might do well to just turn quickly by way of review to Matthew 24, starting at verse 15 again. Our Lord is talking about these things, and he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of," says our Lord, "by Daniel the prophet, and you see this, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." What is this abomination of desolation? The Antichrist enjoying increasing popularity and acceptance as the answer to the worldwide need of a leader. Someone to bring the world out of chaos. And he will take advantage of this. He will put an end to the Jewish practices. And furthermore, when you see the abomination of desolation, Daniel prophesied about this, and our Lord says, when you see that, he's speaking particularly to his dear converted people in Israel, the two witnesses and the 144,000 going all over planet Earth with the gospel, true gospel. And so they're ready for this, and they see him go into the rebuilt temple that has been used for a time for Israel, but now that's a halt has been put to that. And it paves the way for the Antichrist to move not just into the temple, but into the holiest place of all. A cube, if you will, width, length, height. And to the Jewish mind, the cube across the centuries has been a symbol of what? Perfection. Of God. And God's place in the temple. The holiest place of all. And it's right to that very holiest place of all. where between the outspread wings of the cherubim, the Shekinah glory was known to shine forth, the symbol of God's presence among his people. He goes into that place and dares, if you will, to set himself up with a claim, I am God. That's the abomination of desolation. And the Lord tells his people, you see that? That's the signal that the terrible, terrible. In fact, back to Matthew 24, then, this is verse 21, shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I think I mentioned yesterday, we're told that one half of human population, the world around, during those tribulation days, 50% of the population, the human population of planet Earth, will die. Think of it. What is it now? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 billion population on planet Earth. Just think that in a matter of a handful of years, if you will, half of those, that's 3.5 billion people. But this brings us to the second half tonight, and that's God telling them, as we read, but it's good to just renew this. When you see that, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why are they to flee into the mountains? Because the God who loves his people and knows they're in grave, awful, awesome danger has prepared a hiding place. Say it with me. What kind of a place?
Hiding
place. And as we look at that further, I just want you to go with me for less than 2 minutes, maybe just a minute and a half, to read something from Revelation chapter number 6, please. Revelation chapter number 6. And we'll put in at verse 12, the sixth seal. This is a chapter that gives us the riders of the four horses, judgment of the six seals. But we come to verse 12, and I just wanted to touch base with you on this. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman and every free man, what's the next word? Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us! And what's the next word?
Hide
us! Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, that's our Lord Jesus. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, when our Lord comes back, all it will take to correct all of these terrible things that have been going on will be the same powerful, mighty, creative breath that spoke the universe into existence. When it's time for him to speak in wrath and judgment, it won't take any longer.
Yeah.
And as we've just read here, the rebel, unbelieving world with its leadership and their followers, they'll cry out to, not to God, to the rocks and to the mountains. Fall on us! Hide us from the face of the one true God. They have followed the false God and are candidates for the terrible judgment of God. Now, they don't experience anything but judgment and wrath. But thank God His people, the Lord's people, following the instruction of Matthew 24, when you see all of these things happening, particularly what is identified as Daniel's abomination of desolation, when this worldwide leader who has deceived with power from Satan himself, deceived the peoples, and they've taken his mark and so forth. But God's people who have been converted because of the two witnesses, because of the impact of missionaries called the 144,000 scattered throughout planet Earth, they will leave their suitcases, they'll leave whatever else they might have second thoughts about running and getting before they head for the... No! The minute you know of this abomination of desolation, run for the hiding place. That's the instruction of the Lord. Now, with that as a background, let's go to see thousands of years before that actually happens. It's prophesied by God's servant, the prophet Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah quickly, please. And we'll put in a chapter 16 to begin with. Isaiah chapter 16. I'll wait for you to pick it up. I want you to see it out of your own Bible. And we're going to see three, four, five different passages, which I believe with all my heart anticipate the hiding place that our Lord in Matthew 24 speaks of. When you see this abomination of desolation, run to the place that I've prepared for your protection. Not only protection, provision. Water, food, a place to hide safely. How many of you have chapter 16? You got it? Isaiah 16, verse 1. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. Or Petra, which means a rock. I believe this is anticipating the very rock, if you will, out of which perhaps rocky mountainside, wilderness, where God will have carved a place for His people to hide. Selah or Petra. To the wilderness, under the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. That area of the hiding place is in the area of Moab. Alright? Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. What's the next two or three words? Come on. Hide the outcast. There's the word. Hide the outcast. Bury not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert. There it is, a hiding place. To them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Let's go immediately to the next place, if you will. And chapter 26, please. Isaiah chapter 26. And the last two verses of Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. What are the next two words? Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Well, probably 3.5 years. Until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now let's go quickly to chapter 32, the first two verses of Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. You got it? Here we go. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. I have to wonder if that doesn't anticipate not only the King of Kings and our Lord of Lords as he comes to initiate his millennial reign, but the princes there who are going to join with him could be, I think, the promised participation in ruling of the 12 apostles, possibly. And verse number 2, and a man shall be as what? A hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Some are just very persuaded. I'm not sure. I don't know that we can be dogmatic, but there are Bible teachers who are just absolutely sure that the place is called Petra. And it's an amazing place, really. I have a book that has pictures of it. It's a whole city that is still recognizable as quite a place of fortress, a perfect hiding place with all sorts of buildings and so forth. Obviously would have to be refurbished. And whether that's the exact location, only God knows. But there will be a hiding place. Let's go from chapter 32 to, chapter 34. Just a couple of chapters from 32 to 34, the first 8 verses. Chapter 34, the first 8 verses. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. By the way, in case I don't get there, in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 14, most of you are familiar with the fact that as the seven-year tribulation moves toward its closing climax, Armageddon, the Bible specifies in Revelation 14 that the blood that is running as a result of Armageddon will create a river of blood,
yep,
some 200 miles in length,
yep,
and in depth to where it would reach to the bridle of a horse, a horse's bridle. Just think of such an awesome thing. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as leaf falleth off from the vine, and a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon, here it is, Idumea, in that region, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice where?
Bozrah.
That's the very area where Petra is. And a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with it, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with the fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. My beloved, go with me, please. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And we'll start at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? That's the general area. And there's that word, Bozra. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou in red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in thine heart, in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upholdeth me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. As I understand biblical prophecy, when the Father gives his indication to the Son, our Savior, who's been sitting at his hand, "Now, Son, your inheritance is the nations of the world. Forgive the vernacular. Go get them, Son." He strides the great white horse. He makes sure that all of us who are in the Lord's armies and destined to follow that great white horse, follow him down the heavens. He has arranged for all of these governments of planet Earth who have hated him and have largely been impacted by satanic entities. Demons aside, are you aware, folk, that biblically we're given to understand, especially in the prophecy of Daniel, that every nation on this round ball called planet Earth has a satanically assigned demonic power,
right,
impacting, I hesitate to use the word ruling, but impacting in many ways, maneuvering decisions that seem to be made by earthlings. There's more to it than that.
Yeah, right.
The God of this world, thank God, Scripture assures us the day will come when all of that will be put down.
Right.
And our Lord will set up his kingdom rule for 1,000 years. All right, when it's time, he goes astride that white horse. We come in in his train, following each one of us on our horse, and down the skies.
Amen.
Rumbo a donde, if I were preaching in Spanish, where are we headed? That would have been rumbo a donde. Where are we headed? We're headed wherever he's headed. We're following him.
Amen.
And we don't have to question where he's headed. Because the two angels way back when the apostles were mouths open, tracing his ascent from the Mount of Olives up and away into the cloud. And you can just picture those apostles with their mouths wide open, and the angels say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, you've seen him go up into heaven. This same Jesus will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go.
Amen.
And we're coming with him.
Amen.
And I believe that just as those two angels announced, the touchdown will be at the Mount of Olives, and other places in prophecy tell us of that. That'll be a very imposing touchdown.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Mount of Olives will split. There'll be a whole change of geography in and around Jerusalem. And for that matter, the establishment of the kingdom, which is just ahead, and that's what he's coming for, to prepare planet Earth for his 1,000-year reign. And we will reign with him.
Amen.
And there will be nations, there will be peoples who will be ready to recognize him and love him and serve him. Others are destined to destruction under horrific eternal loss in hellfire. And that man of the hour, as he would have called himself and as the world would have lauded him, oh, he's our Savior, the Antichrist, and his ally, the false prophet. Scripture immediately introduces us to the fact that they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Satan himself will be locked up, if you will, bound in a pit for 1,000 years. Can you imagine the blessing of planet Earth? With no demonic rule and no Satan to seduce. What a day that'll be, 1,000 years. That's what the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come on, say it with me. Thy kingdom come.
Amen.
And that's the kingdom of 1,000 years. Well, somebody says, don't you believe in a spiritual kingdom? Well, of course, that's not the ultimate meaning of thy kingdom come.
Right.
We do believe that there is a spiritual authority that the Lord has over his blood-bought people. And in that sense, but the prayer, thy kingdom come, will have its answer when the king comes.
Right. Amen.
And we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, are you with me that Isaiah gives us some wonderful pictures of the hiding place?
Right, amen.
The hiding place. Now, let's go to Micah, and that's what I'm getting at here in terms of the chronology. The touchdown at the Mount of Olives, the geographical and the ecological changes and so forth, very dramatically to take place. But then, where does he go? He's touched down at the Mount of Olives. Can we understand anything about where he proceeds from the Mount of Olives? I think maybe we can. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the so-called minor prophet. I don't particularly like the term minor prophets. It's just that they're shorter, but there's nothing minor about
right.
it.
Amen.
Micah chapter 2. It follows Jonah. So if you're familiar with Amos and Obadiah and then Jonah, the runaway prophet, and right after Jonah comes Micah. And I want you to see it in your Bible. We'll put in at chapter 2, verse 12. As I understand the chronology, our Lord has already touched down, and we with him. Now, his move seems to be directly toward the hiding place. He's interested in announcing to the hidden ones in the Basra area. And by the way, anybody remember from yesterday that I mentioned Daniel chapter 11, I think it's verse 41, tells us that when the Antichrist, this is in those very last months of his problems with certain rebellions in planet Earth, his dream is worldwide conquest, dominion over the whole of planet Earth. But there are some pretty powerful entities in the East called the Kings of the East. And even now today, as we're here gathered tonight, China could put, and this has been true for some time now, China, just the East, the king among the kings of the East, China could immediately put on the war, on the battlefield, an army of 200 million soldiers. Well, there's going to come from the East this whole section of contestants, as I understand it, of the Antichrist and his dream of world domination. And God is going to ordain something very interesting in terms of their march from the East toward Jerusalem, toward the Antichrist, for the contest of contests. Miraculously, God will intervene and provide that that tremendous river called the Euphrates will suddenly dry up so as to make a path, make access for these 200 million soldiers to cross over on their way to meet the Antichrist. Jerusalem area, Armageddon, Israel. And then it happens as they're gathering for the battle of battles and the final wars, they would put it. Something happened. What is that? What is that? Look! An invasion from outer space. It's our Savior on the white horse and all his host following him. I got news for you. The kings of the East and the king who likes to think he's Earth's king of kings, which is false, Antichrist, they all decide we better get along and unite, because if we don't, how are we going to stop that invasion? How long does it take our Lord as he comes down for the touchdown at the Mount of Olives? I've already told you. If I've told you once, I've told you, I'll do it again.
Amen.
I think it's still going to work. I'm sorry. How many with me? That's all it'll take. The same mouth that said, let there be the universe, the stars, the constellations, the suns, the moon, and so on. He will speak, and the opposition of planet Earth will melt as nothing.
Yeah.
Now, are you in Micah?
Yes, sir.
He's touched down. The armies have been taken care of there at Armageddon. And he's now in the matter of preparing for, of course, the judgment of the sheep and goat, the nations. He's got to judge who alive at that point are believers and worthy and ready to go in to take part in the thousand-year millennium. The others will not go in and will not participate and will be judged. This is not the great white throne judgment, but they'll be judged in terms of not being ready to go into the kingdom age, the millennial rule. Do you have chapter 2 of Micah? Verse number 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together, notice, as the sheep of where?
Bozrah.
Any familiar ring to the term Bozrah?
Yeah.
Haven't we seen that Bozrah and Selah and is the area of the hiding place? I would understand even from this that after the touchdown at the Mount of Olives and the destruction of all that collaboration of the opposing armies of planet Earth, the first thing he wants to do He wants to go see his hidden ones. There he goes. I will put them together as the sheep of Basra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come. Come up before them. They have broken up and they've passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord at the head of them. I'm here. You've been waiting, and I've been waiting for this hour. Come follow me. That's what I imagine about this passage. The hiding place now is no longer a hiding place. It doesn't have to be. He's come to deliver them after 3.5 years of taking care of them miraculously.
Amen.
Providing food, providing water, providing protection. Oh, how that hateful Antichrist would have loved to somehow get a hold of those hidden ones. But it's not until here, as we read it, the Lord now announces, just follow me, let's go from here further into the preparations for the millennial rule. Now, my beloved, it would be wrong if I didn't take at least a few moments on assuring us together that God wants us even in these days to enjoy our hiding place. Get your Bible ready, and I want you to just quickly go with me just through the Psalms, for example. Let's start at Psalm 17. Let's start at Psalm 17 quickly. Psalm 17. And verse number 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. What's the next word? Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Quickly go with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 5. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, says the psalmist, he shall what?
Hide
me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me? He shall set me up upon a rock. A few pages to Psalm 31 and verse 20. Psalm 31 and verse 20. Quickly. You have it?
Yes.
Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Psalm 32 and verse 7. Why don't you read it out loud with yours truly together? Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Chapter 64, or Psalm 64, please. Psalm 64, quickly. Verse number 2. Psalm 64, verse number 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Psalm 119, quickly. 119 and verse 114. Psalm 119 and verse 114. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Praise the Lord for that. And Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Are you with me if I suggest God wants us to enjoy Him as His provision for our need for a hiding place from the storms of life, from the attacks of the evil one, from temptation? Oh, thank God. That's why in your hymn book last night we were singing from two or three of the hymns that had to do with the hiding place, right? And the one who wants to hide us and to be our protection, our blessed protector. All right? Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 3 quickly, please. We're coming to the end. My wife says, you better, if you've announced coming to the end, you better end. Dear wives, aren't they? All right. Did I give you the chapter number?
Yeah.
Chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is what?
Hid
with Christ in God.
Amen.
Wonderful. We're dead. Listen, at Calvary, at the cross, our Savior died for our sins, but we were in Him. He included us. He took us with Himself. He died for our sins, and we in Him died to sin.
Yeah, amen.
And we died to the flesh that we might live unto God in victory. He is our hiding place. You're hid with Christ. Wait a minute. This is double secrecy and security and satisfaction. We're hid with Christ, but in God. So it's double protection. We're hid in Christ. We're hid in God.
Amen.
Go with me to John 10 and we'll close. John chapter 10. Gospel of John, please. John chapter 10. Wonderful teaching of our Lord. And let's see, why don't we put it in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wow. Here we are, hidden in the hollow of the hand of Christ.
Amen.
Anybody think that might be true security?
Amen.
But it's double blessing. Hid with Christ in God. And Jesus says in the same passage in John, my Father, in verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the Lord's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Yeah.
Why? If you're not satisfied with the one, how about with both?
Amen.
Double security. Double security. What a hiding place.
Yeah.
I think I'd like to call that the double grip of grace.
Amen.
The double grip of grace. What a hiding place. What a place of security. What a place of satisfaction, serenity, and victory to the praise of the glory of His grace.
Amen.